and turn to page 258, Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read the first chapter for our text this morning, but for now we'll just read verses 1 through 5. Ruth 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. Father, we may have come here today perhaps doubting your kindness, doubting your goodness. We may have come here today surrounded by a world in which we read headlines and there's terrorism and there's suffering in the world around us, and even in our own lives we question why things happened, and we then start to question whether you are good. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us by your Holy Spirit what it is to see your kindness in the midst of darkness. And I pray that you would grant us faith today to be able to hold on to you and who you are, that in all that we do and think and say, even in the midst of chaos, we would cling to the one thing that is true, that you are good. And we ask, Lord, thank you that you have been kind to me, even while I'm not feeling all that well. Thank you for your kindness to me. Thank you for allowing me to be here, to stand here, and to have studied this text. I pray that you will now take over and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What we see here are three women who are on a road that's leading to Moab in this text. And these three women having a conversation and weeping together is one of the most pivotal points in all history. Because this is going to either make or break God's plan of redemption. These are dark days, very dark days in the land of judges. As it says in the very first verse, in the days when the judges ruled, what you need to have in mind is that these are days in which everyone is just living for themselves. Turn to the left one page and look at the very last verse of the book of Judges. And this really sums up these days. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. They had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. It's chaos in Israel. People are living with lawlessness and rebellion, and people are doing exactly what the scripture says, just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And we find ourselves in a world that's not so much different than that, isn't it? Couldn't we say about the same thing about the land that we're living in right now? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and sometimes it feels like it's chaos, just absolute chaos. Where's right and wrong anymore? Where's justice? Where are those who look out for the oppressed? And we wonder, in the midst of all this, is God kind? Is God good? Is God merciful? Where in the midst of all this chaos are we going to be able to see the one stream of God's kindness? Are we going to be able to? And that's the situation that we find these three women. It's a land full of chaos. And Naomi started out very strong, didn't she? She was coming out of Bethlehem. Coming out of Bethlehem, she had married Elimelech, and she had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The family was starting out great, except there was a famine that hit the land. Famine hit the land in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, ironically, is literally the house of bread. there's no bread in the house of bread. And so Elimelech looks at his family and says, well, we have to take our family and go to Moab. Moab of all places. If you read the Bible, you see how Moab is described in the Bible. It's not a friendly place. Israel and Moab were enemies against one another. And Moab had actually became Moab because it was the descendants of Lot that populated Moab. But there were wars that were going on between Israel and Moab. And so Elimelech is looking at his family and saying, okay, we're going to go to Moab because they have food. And so they're going as strangers, as people who were perhaps looked down against, as aliens in this foreign land. It's going to be a very precarious situation. But they go into Moab, these four, this family of four, and they settle down. And so there's hope that starts to build, except for one thing. Elimelech dies. So now it's down to three. Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now with the three, Mahlon and Chilion look around and they find women from Moab and they marry them. So you can say it from Naomi's perspective, and we have to think of this from Naomi's perspective. This is what this book is being written a little bit with her in mind. You have these three, and then they get married, and so hope builds again for Naomi. Okay. The issues of food are okay. We've moved to Moab. We're all right with that department. What about marriage and children and carrying on the name of Elimelech? What about that? Well, once they get married, then there's hope again for all of that to happen. Except Mahlon dies. And then later on, Chilion dies. Then it's just Naomi and these two daughters-in-law from Moab. And they're back to the same issue. Who's going to carry on the name? What about marriage? What about children? What about future? What about hope? And Naomi's alone. An elderly widow in a foreign land without any hope. You might have come today with that kind of situation, in a sense. Where's my hope? Where's my future? Where are things going for me? You might be the same situation as Naomi. And the story of Naomi unfolds throughout the book of Ruth. That we see one thing is true. If you want to kind of see a running theme throughout this book, you'll see this. God's kindness meets us even in the most darkest of places. God's kindness towards us meets us in the darkest of places. And it takes faith to hold on, to see the kindness of God, even in the darkest of places in our lives. And I wonder if that's something that we don't talk very much about. Because we often find ourselves, when we talk about living the Christian walk, when we think about what it means, we often think, well, it's, you know, joy and peace and all of that. But sometimes we just forget the context in which Paul talked about joy and peace. He's getting persecuted. There's a lot of things going on in Paul's life that we kind of discount. We kind of say, well, wait a minute. Well, where's the joy and the peace? I'm suffering. Well, Paul never said anything about not suffering, but he did talk about joy and peace and contentment in the midst of suffering and persecution and calamity. So let's kind of pull the mask off of any kind of superficial Christianity that says that, you know, it's just a walk in the park. But Christianity is a very realistic faith. We live in a fallen world. Now, the challenge is, how are we going to be able to live in that world and still hold on to the kindness of God? So, we see God's kindness weave through this like a thread in the midst of this darkness. And the other thing that we see about God's kindness here is that it is linked with human acts of kindness. Human acts of kindness. God will reveal his kindness through people who show their kindness And in this story, we see many acts of kindness from Orpah, from Ruth, from Boaz. We're going to see how God, in His kindness, shows kindness through people, but also through His providence. Through His providence. So keep that in mind. Throughout this, we'll see the theme of God's loving, faithful kindness, but that kindness is linked to human acts of kindness. And when we talk about, let me just kind of an aside for a minute, we've been talking about covenant, haven't we? Covenant? When we talk about covenant, what we are doing is we're saying we are going to demonstrate the covenant that God has with us, with one another. When we say we're going to make a covenant with one another as a church, isn't that what we're saying? That I will covenant with you as God has covenanted with me. What we're saying then is, the way God is kind to me is the way I will be kind to you. And that is what we see in this book, in Ruth. When you think about December 4th, when we come together and we make our covenant with one another, you think about that. I'm now making a covenant with you, my brothers and sisters, to say, I'm going to be kind and merciful to you so that you will see God's kindness and mercy through me. That's what makes us a church. Okay. So, in the very first five verses, we see the midst of darkness. Think for yourself. Do you doubt God's goodness and kindness right now? Just right now, where you're sitting right here, right now. Is there in your own heart, do you have some sort of doubt that God is kind? That there's places in your life, if you just sat and thought about it, that there are areas in your own heart that you thought, I don't think that God is really that kind. The way He's dealt with me, I have questions about that. Maybe in your most honest moments right now, that's where you're at. And that could be very well why you can see yourself like Naomi. Naomi is stripped of her sons and her husband. She's stripped of her identity. She's no longer a wife. She's a widow. She's no longer a mother. She's childless. She has no hope. A widow in a foreign land. Well, let's start with verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, sometimes when you're trying to get a grip on your life and you're in the midst of chaos, trying to deal with the things that are going on with you, you've been misunderstood, or you've been hurt, or you've been slandered, or life is just dealing its own blows, and you're trying to regroup. The only thing that you think about sometimes is, I just got to get a grip on my life. I just got to make sure that I can take responsibility for myself, so I can guarantee that this kind of stuff doesn't happen again. I got to get in control. I got to get a grip on myself. I got to get a handle on things. And that's kind of what I think Naomi is trying to do. She's trying to get responsibility, trying to get back into control so these kinds of things don't happen again. We do that too. When life just kind of leaves us in a chaotic state, sometimes that's what we do too. But as she's starting to go and pack up and she's returning back to her land, she's doing it because she's thinking, well, what else is there? I'm an old woman. I'm just going to die. And so I'm just going to go back to the people I know. And it says in the Hebrew, the way it's structured in the Hebrew is that she starts to prepare to return. And these two daughters-in-law are kind of behind her, just kind of tagging along, kind of wanting to do whatever she was going to do because that's all they've been doing. But then it comes out to the place where they're set out on the road together, and the Hebrew then says that all three of them are like side by side. And you kind of picture Naomi, she's packed all of her bags and she's got everything, and then she kind of looks to the side, to the right and to the left. She realizes, I've got two women here who are clinging to me, going down this road with me. Look, I'm just trying to get a grip on my life. I'm trying to get responsibility for myself. I'm trying to get in control again so I can make sure I can be safe and I can get on with me. I can't take responsibility for anybody else more than me. So she looks to the sides, and she looks at Orpah, and she looks at Ruth, and says, go back. They're on the road already. And she's looking around and says, no, go back. Go back to your people. Go back. And they weep aloud together. That's sometimes what we do in the midst of chaos. We just want to get a grip on things. We want to try to take responsibility. But sometimes what happens when we try to do that is we then will throw away and toss aside the human acts of kindness that God has placed in our lives for us that are to encourage us and support us along the way. That's what Naomi's doing. She's throwing away the kindness of people who are there to support her and to encourage her in the midst of her chaos. I wonder if that's what you're doing right now. Have you isolated yourself? Have you withdrew? Have you said, look, I can't take any more kindness. I can't take any more responsibility. All I can do is really just take care of myself. I've got to get a grip on things. I've got to get it back in control on things. So you kind of become an island. Well, Orpah, bless her heart, Orpah. She loves her mother-in-law. And she hears Naomi say these strong words to her, and she wants to just obey. I can't blame Orpah at all. At all. She's just being obedient. She's hearing the wisdom of Naomi and saying, look, there's no future with me. I'm an elderly woman. You're going to a foreign land with me? There's no hope, no future for me. You go back and you can have a future. Get married, have children, and keep the name going on. And Orpah hears that, weeps, and does what she says. See, that's the normal thing. That's the normal thing to do. That's the normal reaction. We would expect that from Orpah. I mean, put it on paper. If you had to make the choice, you're thinking about your future, you're thinking about your life, you know, you think about people and who's going to benefit you the best, the most. You put it on paper and you think, well, no brainer. Go back to my people, the familiar surroundings that I have, the people who, you know, I might be eligible to marry and have a future, or hang out with this elderly widow who's about to die in a foreign land. It makes sense. The normal thing to do, go back to your home. We understand Orpah, but we need to be like Ruth. Because Ruth is the one who is kind. She's the one who shows a covenant of kindness here. So, look at Ruth. It just says at the end of verse 14, but Ruth clung to her. The Hebrew word for clung, it's like glue. If they had super glue, they would call it Ruth super glued herself to Naomi. She just clung to this woman. And it was just an incredible bond that they had between them. The relationship between Naomi and Orpah is now over. It's done. But not so with Ruth. She sticks to her. And then verse 15. This is such an odd statement for Naomi. It's like Robin is, it's like the anti-evangelism statement. Verse 15. Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. She's saying, go back to those gods over there. Don't follow my gods. No. Go back to your gods. It's curious. I wonder what that meant. But I think the main issue is Naomi's looking at Ruth and she knows that she loves loyalty. And so she's appealing to her loyalty. She sees how loyal she is to Naomi. And she's saying, look, what about your loyalty to your people? What about your loyalty to your gods? What Naomi's really trying to do is say, look, I can't take responsibility for you. I can't take care of your future. I can't guarantee that you'll even eat. And she's saying, she's just trying to get her off, get her into another future. And she's appealing to her loyalty. I don't think she's really advocating that she go worship other gods. I think she's just trying to go off and find a hope and a future for herself. But verse 16, and this is the turning point of this book right here. So far the spotlight's been on Naomi, and now the spotlight's on Ruth. Look at it's almost poetic the way it falls out in verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. In the Hebrew, it's so passionate and poetic. It's this, don't pressure me to turn back from you. And then it's just staccato, where you go, I go. Where you dwell, I dwell. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. It's like that. She's making it absolutely clear that I am going to be by your side no matter what happens for the rest of your life. It's a lifetime commitment that she's talking about. And then verse 17, where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord, Yahweh, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Wow. That's a lifetime covenant commitment that Ruth makes with Naomi to say, I'm going to be absolutely loyal and faithful and kind to you the rest of your life. Now that's kindness. That's kindness. And so, verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. That kind of strong, faithful declaration stops Naomi. You know, you might know people who are in this tailspin where they are in this midst of chaos. They're trying to take responsibility for themselves and they're isolating themselves from people. So how do you break into that? How do you get into that island that people have for themselves? I think Ruth shows us a model for that. You break in by saying, look, look, I am going to be with you. No matter what, for the rest of your life, I am with you. That's how you break into an island. That's how God breaks into our lives, isn't it? Isn't that exactly the way God breaks into our lives with His love? He says, look, you might find that you have sin in your life. You might find that you've been walking away from me for whoever, however, no matter how long it's been, how far you've gone, you might feel like you're in chaos. You might feel like, you know, you're miles away from me and my kingdom. I'm committed to you. I want you. I want you right now as much as I wanted you when I sent my son for you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I am in this till the end. What I have begun, I will finish. I'm in this till the end. I am committed to loving you forever. That is what God says to us. I mean, and when we see Ruth saying that to Naomi, that is what God says to us. And maybe right now, if you are that island, you might be that island right now. If you're that island, there is a living God who is passionately in love with you, passionately pursuing you. Will you let Him walk with you? Will you let Him come alongside you and walk with you and love you and be your covenant God? Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So there's Naomi, and she's realizing her emptiness. My husband died. Mahlon died. Chilion died. No children. Two daughters-in-law. One just hit the road. I've got one with me, but she's more going to be a nuisance to me because I'm just trying to get responsibility for my life down. And here I am back in Bethlehem, and you're calling me, you're delighting in me. Naomi, by the way, means pleasant or delight. And so that's why Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which is bitter. You know, when we look at Naomi and we see her complaining against God, right? We can list the list of why she can complain. Complain because of this and this and this and this and this. You know, the remarkable thing is that when we complain against God, when we say, "God, I have every reason to be mad at you," when we do that, the fact is that God, at the very same time that those complaints are coming off of our lips, is working His providential kindness on our behalf. Even while we complain. Because here at the end of verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The writer of Ruth is pointing out that even while Naomi is complaining and it's coming right out of her mouth, there's two things that she doesn't recognize that God is about to do to show His kindness to her. One is Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess is next to her. And through Ruth, God is going to bring restoration into Naomi's life. Through Ruth. The second thing is the very last phrase of that verse, the barley harvest. The barley harvest. See what the writer of Ruth is saying is, look, you see Naomi and she's complaining, and we understand that. But what Naomi doesn't see are the two ways, the two streams, the threads of God's kindness that are going on for her life right as she is complaining. Ruth is next to her. The barley harvests are just about ready. And it's the barley harvest in which she will meet Boaz. So I want to encourage you today. Maybe today you find yourself like Naomi. And you're doubting God's kindness. God, are you kind? God, are you good? Maybe you're even saying, "I think people are more kind than God." Maybe that's what's in your heart. But will you rest in this? That even as we complain, what you do, you know what you're doing when you're complaining against God the way Naomi is? Naomi's not abandoning her faith, is she? Not at all. Naomi is saying, "Look, I trust in you to be good. I trust in you to be just. I trust in you to be kind. I just want to see it." There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. All of us want to see God's goodness and God's kindness. And Naomi wants it. So do we. But sometimes what we have to remember all the time, we have to remember that when we are saying, God, where is your kindness? Where is your goodness? That at that very moment, God is already working his kindness on your behalf right now. Right now. Will you trust in him? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And your kindness is everlasting. Thank you, Father, that even as we are here and maybe we find that life is chaotic and we have trouble trying to find that thread in the midst of it that reminds us of your kindness. Lord, that today you will come and you will minister to us in such a way that we will realize that even as we doubt and even as we complain, you are being so kind to us even right now. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will strengthen our faith and help us to always know that you renew our hope, that the barley harvests are always there. Thank you, Father. Lift up our heads today. Lift up our heads so that we will see you again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.